Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're in this... Siobhan's back. Welcome. Siobhan's been in Sri Lanka with YWAM for the last few months, and so it's great having Siobhan back. And we'll get her up in the next couple of weeks to share some of her stories and what God's been doing in that. And reminder to keep on praying for Emily in Guatemala. And if you're following her on Facebook, you see lots of pictures of her involved with kids in ministry there. So we're in the midst of this series, or we're wrapping up this series on some of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly those gifts that Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 calls the charismatic gifts, gifts of the Spirit, gifts of grace. And what makes them unique is they're not based on personality or our aptitudes or abilities or anything like that. They're very obviously supernatural impartations of the Spirit. They're things that only God's Spirit can do, and they're given for a particular purpose, particular time, particular individual. And it brings a supernatural dimension to our walk of faith. And most of them get used in either smaller group settings or in personal ministry. That's not the only context, but those are largely the context where they work. Outside of that, sometimes in larger groups, they get kind of funky and they get messed up. And you certainly see them in the life of the early church and in Jesus' own life, how the Spirit works in those miraculous ways. So this morning, we're going to talk about two gifts that are intertwined that we haven't looked at yet. The gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpretation. Those are probably the two of the most controversial gifts, and probably two of the most abused spiritual gifts. So let's get that right on the table as we begin. And I'm sure there's some here who thinking, okay, this is going to get weird. You know, there's all sorts of triggers in your heart and in your mind when somebody starts talking about the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and you're feeling really, really, really nervous about all this. You're like, "Hey, I thought this was a nice place to be, and God was, but now I'm getting a little freaked out." Maybe you've been in some of those environments where people judged you because you were one of those people who spoke in tongues, or maybe you weren't one of those people who spoke in tongues, and so you were judged by that. You don't want to go back there. Or you've been in environments where people try to make you speak in a tongue, and they take you through all sorts of weird exercises and trying to get you to blurt something out, and you don't want to go back there. Or you've been in larger groups where somebody has spoken in tongues, and there's this long, awkward pause. Well, everybody's waiting for some interpretation, and it's just getting more and more awkward, and you're waiting for the leader to pull the plug on this thing and get moving forward. Or you get, somebody does stand up and give an interpretation, and it's absolutely wacko. I've heard some really wacko interpretations and delivered sometimes in a weird voice, and you just want, you know, is this of God? And so maybe you've got all sorts of triggers around this topic of speaking in tongues and interpretation, and I get that. I've seen it. I've been around that stuff. And so what I want to do today is try to bring a biblical, balanced, sane teaching on tongues and interpretation. So I'm titling this message, "God Does Not Speak Gibberish." And we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to jump into 1 Corinthians 14 as well. So let's go back to these verses that we've looked at lots over this last month. 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to begin to read it at verse 7. "Now to each one," remember, God gives these gifts to all parts of his body. He doesn't go around, "Okay, I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and I'll skip over you." No, he's all these gifts he gives. "Now, each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to bless everybody in the community context. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, powers of that are miraculous outside of healing, to another prophecy, and we'll actually come back to that sometime after Easter and explore that a little bit more. To another distinguishing between spirits. So you know what's going on in the spiritual realm. So you know whether something's of God or whether it's not of God. And you can discern that. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. The word there in the Greek is glossolalia. And it simply means different languages. To another, the interpretations of tongues. So that you know what somebody's saying when they speak in tongues. And then Paul says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He, that is the Holy Spirit, distributes them to each one just as He, that is the Holy Spirit, determines. Let's pray as we open the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for everyone here who's going to, as we unpack this message, I thank You that You love us, that as we just celebrate it, You died for us. You have a heart for us that's so greater than we could ever possibly imagine. Thank You, Lord, for the gifts that You give us as Your church. And Lord, we know that as we've gathered this morning, there's some here who have wounds from the misuse of these gifts. And I pray, Lord, this morning that You would heal some of those wounds. Help us lower our defenses to be open again, to receive Your gifts. And Lord, I pray that whatever we need to be, or however we need to be internalizing this, to be open in our spirit, to be genuinely hungry for You, for Your Spirit, to be interrupting our lives, to be used in building Your kingdom. Whatever it is, Lord, would You do that? And Lord, we know it's not my words, but it's Your power. And so, Lord, just infuse what I say with your Spirit. Take my words and allow them to speak Your kingdom truth, to build Your kingdom in us and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the gifts, and we're talking generally, when any spiritual gift is used rightly and it's really of God, it often comes with this incredible confirmation that God is real. God's not just a concept. He's not just a belief system. He's not just a theory. He's a reality. And that God is here, right now. You know, it's one thing to believe that there is a God. It's another thing to walk in that reality, to walk in that awareness that God is real, right? Yeah, it makes a difference. He's real, and God is here with us. Right now, and He still wants to work in us. He still wants to work through us. He still is a miracle-working God. Just like He was in Scripture, God is still alive at work, changing and transforming things right now. God doesn't change. People change, cultures change, but God remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. The gifts are given to us to be used, and it becomes a gift when we give it away. And that's certainly true of the gifts of tongues when they're used in a community context and it's interpreted. Because now that word that gets spoken becomes a word of knowledge or a prophetic word, something that builds up the body. But what's unique about this particular gift, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretations, is the way that Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14. And it's really clear from that passage that there's a usage of that gift that's more private. It's when a person speaks to God on their own. And it's not for the common good because nobody else is hearing it or involved with that. It's not interpreted. It often comes in the context of worship, of praying. Sometimes praying for somebody. And Paul says in Romans 8, sometimes we pray in groanings that are too deep for words. You just don't know how to pray for that individual, that person, that situation. And sometimes what comes out is just groanings, or it comes out in a different language, a different tongue. And it doesn't, it blesses your soul, and it's your speaks in the deep places. In that case, the gift just for yourself. In community, it gets shared, but in private, it's for you. I want to do a little teaching around that so that we understand some of that significance, some of that difference. Throughout 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying that prophecy, Paul says prophecy is a greater gift than tongues, unless the speaking in tongues is interpreted, in which case it often becomes prophecy. In the community context, Paul is saying prophecy is better because people understand it. But he says tongues need to be interpreted. So he says this is chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So he's talking about a private use there. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, their comfort. That's what prophecy does. It builds up. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies or strengthens, builds up themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies or builds up, strengthens the church. Quick definition of prophecy. Prophecy isn't so much, when it's used in the New Testament, isn't so much about telling what's going to happen down the road in the future. Prophecy is about how God is working and applying God's own truth to our lives today. And we'll expand on that in a couple of weeks. So Paul's saying there's a kind of use of the gift of tongues that strengthens the speaker, that builds them up. It's not for anyone else because no one else is understanding them because it's not being interpreted. Paul makes it a little clearer when you drop down to verse 18. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Obviously, in the Corinthian context, lots of people were speaking in tongues. But Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you do. But in the church, in the gathering of believers, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 5 words that people can understand are better than a 30-minute speech that nobody understands because it's in a different language. So Paul on his own spoke in tongues more than the Corinthians, but he says, I'd rather speak directly so that you can understand. And sometimes people use this gift of tongues, or abuse, I should say, this gift of tongues, and it becomes a self-indulgent. Look at me and my wonderful gift. And it's not your gift anyways. It's God's gift. And Paul teaches that speaking in tongues, when it's in the gathering, needs to be interpreted. Verse 13, he says this, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. And so, if God's giving In a small group, a life group context, and you're speaking in tongues, then you need to be praying that you'd have the interpretation of that so that others could understand it, so that God can speak through it. And so Paul goes on, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak one at a time. Obviously, the gift is under the control of the person. So it doesn't mean a person has to blurt out whatever they think God's saying. It's under full control. Remember, again, Paul's talking to probably gatherings of 30, 40, maybe 50 people. And so Paul says, someone must interpret. That's a non-negotiable for Paul. If there's no interpreter, he says the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. So someone has a gift of tongues and they sense they're supposed to share it. They should pray for the gift of interpretation either in themselves or in somebody else there so that it can happen. Let me tell you a couple of stories of how this has been used and abused. First story is a large context. And this was a denominational gathering that was probably about 800 people. I'm getting this secondhand, but I know the people who were all involved. And so there was about 800 people involved in this worship gathering. And this was a group that said they were open to the things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I know there was a number of people there who did walk in prophetic words and gifts of tongues. But it was not something that ever happened in a large group context. And so at the end of a worship session, somebody stood up and spoke in tongues. And there was a bit of a pause, and then the worship leader asked if there was an interpretation, which was the right thing to do. And somebody stands up, and I don't mean disrespect by this, but they gave what I call a generic interpretation. I'm the Lord your God. I love you. I care for you. I want to bless you. You know, it's the sort of thing that I've heard in interpretation so many times. And there was this awkward pause. And so in this large gathering, there was a person over here, a person at the back, and a person over there. They stood up almost at the same time. And so there's been no opportunity for them to talk to one another. And they said, no, that's not the interpretation. The interpretation is this. I long for your worship. But even more than that, I long for your obedience. And there are a number of men here who are playing around with pornography and are in adulterous relationships. You need to get right. That changes the tone of the meeting a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah, we need to listen to what God is really saying and not just give our own interpretation, our own sense of what we think God might want to say. Words spoken in tongues become that prophetic word. Sometimes they're words of encouragement. Yes, sometimes they're calling back to faithfulness. Sometimes it's speaking harsh words. Now, sometimes people think that anytime somebody else can hear the tongues, it needs to be interpreted. And that's not true either. I was leading an alpha group in Kitchener-Waterloo with a number of churches. And on the retreat day, one of our worship leaders, we had people being prayed for and being ministered. And our worship leader was just, you know, playing guitar softly. And in the midst of that, he started singing Tulabesk. He had no idea what he was saying. And we discovered afterwards, at the break time after that, that one of the women who was there at Alpha had brought her sister with her. Her sister had just arrived in Canada from Romania. And Tulabesk means I love you in Romanian. And so she's just overwhelmed that this worship leader is just thinking, I love you, I love you. And she was so overwhelmed. So she hadn't been to any of the Alpha. She was there for the Alpha retreat day, and she became a believer. Because God's love just overpowered her and overwhelmed her. You know, he wasn't being disruptive by not having the translation. But God used him, his openness, and gave him a tongue that was in another language in order to minister to this one woman. Another time we were praying for a group of people, and one of my prayer warriors came up to the front and wasn't praying for anybody. When I have prayer teams, there's a couple of ways. So sometimes we have people who are right on with that person, praying for that individual, often laying hands on that person. Sometimes I often just pray for the prayers. But this lady was walking in behind. Not disrupting anything, all of the people who were at the front asking for prayer. And she was praying quietly, but in tongues. Nobody knew what she was saying, and she didn't know the needs of the people represented. And she was praying for them, and in the Spirit, in a powerful way. And somebody came to me after the service and was really ticked off. Because they said, well, her tongue wasn't interpreted. And I said, well, her tongue, speaking in tongues wasn't for you. It wasn't for the church. She was talking to God. It wasn't disruptive at all. But she was praying for people she didn't know or didn't know what their needs were. Now, if she had stood up in a loud voice and began to pray, that would have been something that was probably for the church, and that would need to be interpreted. If there's no interpreter, the speaker keeps quiet or speaks quietly so it's not distracting, not drawing attention to themselves. You know, speaking in tongues is not to be self-indulgent. It's not to draw attention to yourself. That's one of the ways the gift sometimes gets abused. People think that they're extra spiritual because they have that gift, and so they speak in a louder voice and draws attention to themselves, and that's not what it's about. There's a proper place, a proper time, a proper way. God's not the God of chaos. He's not the God of people drawing attention to themselves by shouting out in tongues when everyone else is trying to worship. That's a misuse. Paul says it's better to speak 5 words that are understandable than 10,000 words that nobody can understand. Another way that this gift of tongues gets abused. It comes out of an erroneous teaching. There are groups out there, and some of you have come from this background that teach that tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism or the filling of the Spirit. That is to say, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues, no questions asked. So if you haven't spoken in tongues, you can't say you've been filled with the Spirit. And in fact, some churches go so far to say that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not really saved. And so you need to do that. And so that puts tremendous pressure on people to speak in tongues. And that creates a whole bunch of dysfunctional things. It creates this two-tier Christianity, the haves and the have-nots. I have the gift, you don't. I speak in tongues, and therefore I can claim to be on the inside. And the have-nots are the poor people who haven't got this gift, and they aren't filled, and so they're second class. And you end up with this weird phenomenon of people begging God for a particular gift. They're sincere. They generally believe that they're not saved or not filled unless they're speaking in tongues. And I feel so sorry for churches that put that sort of pressure on people to have to do that. Because, you know, what sort of distorted picture of God do we have to believe that our dad is up there in heaven saying, no, not going to give you the gift today. No, not going to save you. No, not going to fill you. Maybe tomorrow. Just keep on asking. And so you get this thing where people are begging God. You know, what sort of God does that presuppose? Is God being aloof? That's not the picture we have of God in Christ Jesus. God revealed in Christ Jesus is not a stingy God. He's not a holdout kind of God. He's not a beg me for more kind of God. He's not a grovel for me kind of God. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is an extravagant, outrageous lover and giver. He gives himself away. He overflows towards others. He loves to give. He loves to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He runs towards us. He doesn't hold out. He doesn't say, shout a little louder. Paul says to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. He says that in 1 Corinthians 12. He says it in chapter 14. Desire the gifts because we want to be used by God, not because we want to meet somebody's spiritual criteria. To desire is great, but the desire is not to beg. Begging insults God. When we beg from God, we're presupposing a God who holds out and says, you got to grovel. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15. He wants to come home and grovel. Dad, you know, I've messed up. I've wasted everything. I've spent all the inheritance. I've done terrible, terrible things. And he doesn't even make it home. And his dad comes running towards him. And then the son starts the speech, Father, I've sinned against you. And the father says, stop it. And he puts the robe on him. And he brings out the ring. And he says, let's throw a party. Let's celebrate. That's what our God is like. He's an extravagant giver. There's no begging. There's asking, but it's not begging. There's desiring, but it's not begging. Jesus once asked this group of people in Luke 11. Hey, dads, he says, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? I don't think so. Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Well, if you being evil that is in comparison to the extravagant goodness of God, if you being evil wouldn't do that, why do you think God the Father would do that? And then Jesus gets explicit. He says, your Father in heaven will give, not might give, or possibly give, or if you grovel and ask and beg enough, your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And any belief that encourages groveling and begging has got something wrong with that picture. And so we get these two-tiered circles of people trying to get the Holy Spirit and trying to speak in tongues. And you never find that in Scripture. You never find that in Scripture. And there's all sorts of nonsense out there. People who try to get you to speak in tongues by saying certain things or repeating certain things or start talking backwards. You know, it makes you gag. It turns the gift of God into a cheap gimmick, like a parlor trick or something like that. And That's gibberish. That's not of God. And when people get pressured to do that, it becomes this wish fulfillment thing, and they start making noises, and some of it's just bizarre. We have to be careful here, of course, because God says people will speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And there are some interesting languages out there with all sorts of weird sounds that sound weird to us. So we just can't make blanket statements that if we don't want to understand it, it's not of God. But God confirms those things. And when we try to force people to do something, it creates all sorts of fleshly gibberish, and it's just gibberish, and it's not nice. See, it's all unnecessary, because the Bible does not teach that speaking in tongues is the only sign of baptism in the Spirit, or in fact of any spiritual criteria. It's one of the gifts. It's a gift that God pours out. It's a gift that God gives to His people. But it's not the only gift. Yeah, you find in the book of Acts several places where people are filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues. That's true. There's no doubt about that. But you find other times when people are filled with the Spirit, they prophesy. And yet we don't make that the only evidence or the key evidence. Other times, people are filled with the Spirit and it doesn't say anything at all about a sign. You know, we should never make a doctrine or belief system based on what Scripture says happened. Because it happened doesn't make it a precedent that it should always happen. If that's true, you should go out and look for a donkey for some spiritual advice. Because that's what happened in Scripture. The donkey spoke. And so, you know, we don't use that as a key thing. We don't base our doctrine, our belief systems on things that have happened, but on what God's Word says should be happening. And what God's Word says is opening up to us and should be happening now. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he asks a whole series at the end of the chapter, whole series of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical question is one that demands an obvious answer, and the answer is no. Are all apostles? Obviously not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Nope. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now desire the greater gifts. In fact, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, Paul wouldn't have put that in there and said it that way if he thought that everybody had to speak in tongues as a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Paul's saying there's not one gift that stands over the other. There's not one that everyone's supposed to have. Apostles are filled several times with the Spirit in the book of Acts. And yes, they spoke in tongues, but they often prophesied. And there was tongues of fire that came down over them. You know, we don't make that into a sign. In fact, I think one of the common themes that runs throughout that and becomes a key mark of whether a person's filled with the Spirit or not is joy. Joy. Is it the joy of the Lord? Is there God's joy and life in us? Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the sense that Paul uses there is ongoing. Be always filled with God's Spirit. He doesn't say, make sure you were filled, but always being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing thing. He doesn't say, sober up when it comes to the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk on wine. Drunk on the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to be filling you and to stay there. You know, if we're going to look for criteria, we need to look at what God's doing in our lives. Find a person who is exuding the life of Jesus, because that's where the Spirit is. That person is being filled with the Spirit. Look at the values of a person. Do they spend their time and their money and their energy in kingdom ways? Are they living self-sacrificially? Are they investing their lives into the lives of others? Do they really care about the poor? Do they care about the things of God? Do they care about reconciliation? Are they reaching out to the outcast? Do they love their enemies? Do they not retaliate when people strike out against them? Is there peace about them even when others are bad-mouthing them? Show me a person who with those fruit of the Spirit, and I'll show you a person who is filled with God's Spirit. It doesn't matter whether they spoke in tongues or not. It's about looking like and acting like and loving like Jesus. Spirit's job is to conform us to Jesus. And if a person is being conformed to Jesus, then the Spirit's at work in their life. If the person is not being conformed to Jesus, they're not filled. Now, it doesn't matter whether the Spirit, and the Spirit does pour out His Spirit in ways that we don't understand. You know, I look at some of the wacko people on Christian TV, and you know, I wish God wouldn't use them the way He does. You know, if I'm going to be totally blunt and honest, because I think, you know, but God, look at the messes they're in. And yet God says, I choose to give my gifts the way I choose to use my gifts. He says, then look at yourself. You're messed up too. I never want to encourage us to try and be filled with the Spirit, because that's manipulative. It's nonsense. It creates just junk. But let me say this. It's important that we position ourselves so that we're receptive to what God wants to do. Holy Spirit, as I've said throughout the series, is usually fairly gentle. You know, the Spirit speaks with nudges, with influence. The Spirit doesn't bulldoze over us. Which means if we're going to operate and listen to and work in the area of the Spirit, we need to have space reserved in our minds and our hearts that's open to receiving the gentle nudges. If our brains are crowded with our own agendas, with our own plans, with our own programs, and we're busy going about doing our own stuff, then we're not going to sense, we're not going to feel what God's doing. You know, if you're in a crowd, if you're in a mosh pit at a concert, you're not going to notice if somebody bumps into you, because you're being bumped and jostled all the time. If our brains are crowded and just packed full of our own stuff, our own junk, our own plans and agendas, we're not going to notice those gentle nudges of the Spirit. And we do notice them, we'll ignore them, we'll dismiss them. It's just a brain burp, because they're interfering with my plans and with my programs. To be used by the Holy Spirit, to be used with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to use us in any of these gifts, means we need to be willing to allow Him to speak and to minister. It means we need to relinquish some control. We need to allow the Spirit to interrupt us. It means we need to be willing to act on that, even when our plans are interrupted. It's about giving Him room so the Spirit can use us. Suppose I get an urge to go up to my beautiful wife Janice and want to kiss her. I say, honey, I want to kiss you. And she goes, why? And I said, because I love you. And she says, so is this a trick kiss or is it true love? And if I was feeling romantic, I'd say it was the truest kiss of truest love. And she says, well how will I know that? And so I say, well, let me kiss you and I'll prove it. And if she was thinking theologically, she'd say, well, is kissing a good foundation for finding out the ontology of true love? And I'm going to say, shut up, honey, let me kiss you. You know, it's impossible to kiss a talking person, or else it's very messy. To be kissed, you've got to shut up and let the other person kiss you. And I think the Holy Spirit sometimes says, shut up, I want to kiss you. And we turn it into a theological discussion and argument over the validity of gifts or how these gifts and get used or anything. And God's saying all the time, just shut up. Let me kiss you. Let me surround you with my love, with my grace. Let me work in you. Let me do what I can do. And so in a smaller group context, you know, if be sure about the gift of interpretation there as you begin to speak it. On your own, allow God, if God gives you some words to share that speak in a different tongue, just thank Him for that and begin to pray that. Resist the thought to start analyzing it and figuring it out. Is this the tongue of an angel, or is this a particular language? And what language? You know, that shuts the door on what God's doing. Consistent with Christ, go with it, and some beautiful things may happen. Shut up and let the Spirit kiss you. Maybe I should have entitled this message, Shut Up Your Face and Let the Spirit Kiss You. Let the Spirit kiss you with His presence. It's not even about the gifts. It's about His presence. It's about His presence at work. And as we wait on Him, as we're open to Him, God sometimes pours out those gifts the way that He chooses. I'm going to invite the team to come, and they're going to lead us in a final song. And as we do, maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I've got all sorts of obstacles in my mind, all sorts of things that I wrestle with, and maybe you just need to have somebody come and pray with you this morning. So I'm going to invite in a moment as we stand to worship. For our leadership team and spouses to come forward and just be available. And if you want somebody to pray for you, you just come down. So Father, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way in us and through us. Lord, free us from our self conversations that so easily crowd you out. Lord, free us from our plans and our agendas and schemes and all the stuff that blocks you. Lord, I pray you'd increasingly help us to be a people who create space for you and are open to you and eagerly desire and hunger for all of the gifts that you want to give to your church and through your church to build your church and to further your kingdom so that you would be glorified in earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.